Well, good evening, everyone, and please open to Psalm 84. That's where we were on Sunday, Psalm 84. And we're going to finish this up tonight. There's a saying that goes, life is what you make it. Now, the saying is the title of a book, but it is actually true. Life is what you make it. Now, we can't control all the events that occur in our lives, but the quality of our lives depends a lot on the choices that we make. Now, in our last session, we discussed the subject of change. The world is in a state of constant change. Our lives are changing as well. It might not be apparent from day to day, but at some point, when we stop and take note of ourselves, it's obvious that we're changing. We're not the same person that we were 10 years ago. Change is inevitable. But how does this apply in the spiritual realm? Well, this brings us back to the subject of choices. When a person makes the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior, a major change occurs. That person receives a brand new life. It's called eternal life, and eternal life has no end. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Once a person is saved, he's saved forever. But the point we emphasize is this. That brand new life that a person receives at salvation should be accompanied by a brand new way of life. At the moment we become saved, the way we used to think, the way we used to live, the way we used to respond to situations and circumstances, these things are a thing of the past. Now, here's where the subject of joy is in view. What is joy? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask people of the world what joy is, their answer is going to indicate that joy is a condition which has something to do with the events and occurrences, the circumstances of life, or how a person feels. Therefore, when things are not going well, or a person doesn't feel well, there is no joy. As we said, the world is changing, but it's not changing for the better. With that being the case, there's going to be times when things don't go well. There's going to be times when we don't feel well. Now, let's bring that over into the spiritual realm. In the Old Testament, joy is seen in the true worship of God. Whenever people come to know God, love God, and worship God, God instills in them a joy the world can't give. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Look at Psalm 51, 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, these verses allude to the fact that there is joy in coming to God. There is joy in the presence of God. There is joy in living a righteous life. Now, during Hezekiah's reign, the people rededicated themselves to God. Look at what happened in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, believers today can experience this joy as well. But it's not a worldly joy. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It's not overt. It's something that's experienced in the soul. It's an inner feeling of happiness, satisfaction, or contentment. It can be experienced at all times, even in the face of adversity. Why? Because it's a gift from God. Now, I personally experience this joy when I see changes in believers who are growing up spiritually, spreading the message of truth, stepping out in faith, having an impact in the world. These things cause joy for me. Look at what John wrote in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. Things like this bring joy to a communicator. Now, in the face of all the adversity that Paul encountered, there were many times when he experienced churches, or he experienced joy in the churches that he started. Now, why is that? Well, it's because in some way the people involved were going forward in God's plan. Whatever Christians do that perpetuates God's plan in any way can result in joy. The Apostle Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because anything that enhances our relationship with God results in joy. Now this brings us to our current subject. Tonight's session is part two and the final part in a short series called Clinging to the Lord. Now, as we said, our lives are changing. The spiritual life of every Christian should be changing as well. The new life we've been given in salvation is like a path to the Lord. It is a path. The way we live it should be a path to the Lord. As we go forward in this new life, we're coming closer and closer to God. We're being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We're being separated or set apart from sin, set apart from the world, and we're being set apart to God for God's purpose. We're being made righteous. We're being made righteous experientially. There's a positional righteousness which we all receive. Every Christian today receives its salvation. But as they grow spiritually and come closer to God, they're becoming righteous experientially. The character of Christ is being formed in them. We're thinking godly thoughts, conducting ourselves in a godly manner. These changes are the result of living out certain principles that appear in Scripture. John called it abiding in Christ. Paul called it walking in the manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Peter called it becoming holy. James called it becoming a doer of the word. In this series, we called it clinging to God. Because of the changes that are being affected in our lives, we no longer react to negative circumstances the way we used to. Instead of being focused with negative circumstances, we hold tightly to the Lord. And I said in the past, these things have to be practiced. This doesn't happen automatically. For it to impact our lives, it has to be practiced continuously. But why? Why in negative circumstances do we hold tightly to the Lord? Well, in this series we noted three reasons why. Why do we hold tightly to the Lord? Why do we cling to God? Three reasons, and all three appear in Psalm 84. The first of the three is the Lord is our song. Please, I asked you to go to Psalm 84, right? Okay. Psalm 84 expresses the joy of a pilgrim who's made his way to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this pilgrim focused his attention on the thought of being in the presence of the Lord. Look at his words in Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In this verse, we see one of the themes that run throughout the psalm. It has to do with singing to God. Now, why? Why sing to God? Because God is our song. God is our song. What does that mean? Well, we're going to try to answer that question. God is our song. God is our reason for singing. God is our source of joy, our comfort, our peace in the face of adversity. God is the source of every blessing at all times. Now here's the point, and we expressed it last time. The new life we've been given is like a path to the Lord. As we walk that path, we come to know God. Our relationship with God becomes personal and intimate. As we walk that path, we experience God's grace, love, and power at work in our lives. Through all of this, the Holy Spirit's instilling in us capacity. The capacity for what? The capacity to sing to God. Singing to God is a way of worshiping God. Worshiping God involves offering praise and thanksgiving to God. In our last session, we noted examples of this. There's several songs that appear in the Bible that we touched on last time. One of them was Hannah's song, which was a song of exultation and joy in the Lord because God answered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son. In Mary's song, Mary praised God for the special favor that he bestowed on her in allowing her the privilege of becoming the mother of the Son of God. In Exodus 15, we noted the song of Moses where Moses and the people of the Exodus praised God for delivering them at the Red Sea. Now, what we see in these three examples is God revealing his grace and love in a certain way. Those involved responded to God's blessings by praising God in song. Now, we noted other examples of this from the life of David and in the Psalms as well. But the point to be noted is this. The Word of God explains God. In the Word of God, we see the character and the nature of God. As we study the Word of God, God reveals to us who He is and how He functions. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us understanding concerning these things. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding concerning these things. And what is our response? What response does that elicit in us? A response of praise and thanksgiving. Now, in the past, we said the Word of God appears in many ways. We have the completed canon of the Scripture today. But God reveals Himself in other ways to us as well. We see examples of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, most of us heard about Paul's thorn testing in the past. The thorn was given to Paul, first of all, to keep Paul from becoming arrogant. Paul received great revelations from God, which could have resulted in arrogance. But the pain that he experienced from the thorn kept his arrogance in check. Second, the thorn that was given to Paul it was given so that Paul could see something in a different light. He had the opportunity through this thorn to see God's grace in a different light. But because of the pain he experienced, he prayed 3 times to have the thorn removed. But then he remembered something. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Many years ago, I heard somebody respond to a problem they were having. Their response was, "If I could just get past this pain." The fact of the matter is, no matter what circumstances dictate, the objective is not to get past them. The objective is to learn how to deal with any and every circumstance. What Paul learned was the fact that God already provided him with the grace to deal with the thorn. The thorn made Paul weak. But when Paul was at the end of his strength, he had the power of God working on his behalf. Note Paul's response, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses." Why? So that the power of God would dwell in him. What did Paul discover? A different side of God's grace. And it empowered him to be content with weaknesses. Now here's the point. Adversity is a teaching tool that God often uses to teach us something about grace. When God finally breaks through our hard hearts and opens our eyes to what He's trying to teach us, it elicits a response of praise and thanksgiving. Therefore, we have the phrase, "The Lord is my song." In other words, God is the one who fuels my praise and thanksgiving. God is the one who is at work in our lives, making changes that will elicit responsive praise. That song of praise is characteristic of the presence of joy in our lives. Now, earlier in the session, we said that God is the source of joy. Adversity is one of the ways God instills joy in His people. Recall James' words, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Now, why is coming face to face with trial and tribulation an occasion for joy? Well, James went on to tell us, "The testing of our faith produces endurance. And the result of endurance is perfection or completion, maturity." If we endure long enough through negative circumstances, we will reach maturity. Now, nobody likes to face adversity. That's a given. No form of adversity is pleasant. Many forms of adversity are downright painful, as in the case of Paul. But when we look back over our lives at the trials and the tribulations that we dealt with, and we see where they brought us, it elicits a response of praise and thanksgiving to God from a heart filled with joy. But it's all dependent on clinging to God. A second reason why we cling to God is because God is our strength. You're still in Psalm 84, I'm assuming. Look at verse 5, please. Psalm 84, verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing how many passages from the Old Testament have a direct correlation with the spiritual life that we live today. This is one of them. We're going to be looking at another one coming up in a series in probably about a month or so. But did you ever set your mind on something? Now, what does that mean? It implies fixing your mind on a purpose. Remember when Paul left Ephesus to go to Jerusalem? A prophet warned him not to go. The people warned him not to go. Look at how Paul responded, Acts 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's mind was fixed on going to Jerusalem. Nothing would persuade him to do otherwise. Now, how does that apply in our main passage? The mind of the man in the psalm was set on going to Jerusalem. And this is brought out in verse 5 in the statement, "In whose heart are the highways of Zion?" Highways to Zion. Now that phrase, "in whose heart," indicates that he had already set his mind on going to Jerusalem. Now going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord was his mindset. Now what's the point? Well, the point has to do with blessings. Our mindset is the determining factor in whether we receive blessings or judgment. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were focused on idols. The result was judgment. The man in Psalm 84 was determined to go to Jerusalem. As a result, he was blessed. Why? Because his strength was in the Lord. Today, making the pilgrim to Jerusalem is analogous to walking the path to God. When our minds are fixed on staying on that path, when we purpose in our hearts to be instructed in the Word of God, to put into practice the principles that we're taught, and to keep pressing on to what we've been called to, we're functioning within the realm of God's power. Therefore, our strength is in the Lord. People today put their strength in a lot of things. Human power, human intellect, money, status, you name it. But these are pseudo forms of power that at some point along the way are going to fall short of deliverance. At some point, people who trust in these things are going to come face to face with an obstacle that the pseudo form of power that they put their trust in can't deliver them from. But for those whose strength is in the Lord, the negative circumstances they encounter in the path to God can be turned into joy. Why? Well, let's take a look at it. Because they're walking in the power of God. When we walk in the power of God, we can experience the grace of God. Psalms brought it out in verse 6 through the use of the phrase, "make it a spring." I think I touched on this on Sunday. Now, the Valley of Baca was a place of weeping. It was a sad place, a lonely place, a barren place. But it was a literal place. Today, it's an illustration of something sorrowful. Here's the point. By clinging to God, that which is sorrowful, that which is painful, that adversity that we're experiencing, no matter what it is, can be turned into joy. God turns the curse into a blessing. The Valley of Baca was a waterless place. But note the phrase, "the early rain also covers it with blessings." Rains would cover the valley with pools of water. Water is a picture of God's blessings, but what's the point? Well, the point is, on our path to God, we're going to encounter adversity. But every adversity we face is an opportunity for blessings. We just saw this in the case of Paul and his thorn testing. Saw the same principle in the life of Joseph. Joseph, we're familiar with Joseph, 13 years in an Egyptian prison, abandoned by his family, who threw him in a pit and left him for dead. ended up getting sold into Egypt. But while he was in Egypt, through the grace of God, Joseph rose to a position of second in command of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Because of Joseph's position, he had the power to bring his entire family into Egypt from Canaan when a famine hit the whole land. Now concerning this, remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God turned the blessing, God turned the curse into a blessing, not only for Joseph, but for his whole family. Joseph's situation is analogous to a place of weeping, but God turned the weeping into blessing. And this is the case with the people who strength is in the Lord. In verse 7, the Psalms tells us they go from strength to strength. Now, what does that mean? Well, that brings us back to the principle of the path. The spiritual life is like walking a path. Walking a path involves a series of steps in a forward direction. With each step we take in the spiritual life, we're growing. Each step involves growth. With growth comes strength. For Christians who keep walking, they keep going from strength to strength to strength to strength. That's like from going to a baby believer to a mature believer. They keep becoming stronger. They keep receiving blessings, and the blessings they receive spill over into the lives of others. It all results from the power of God, and there's nothing that God's power can't do. The power of God is going to make Israel a great nation once again. Look at Micah 5, verse 4. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Israel, as most of you I'm sure know, has had weak leadership throughout almost all of its history. But when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to shepherd the flock. His role as caretaker, guide, protector will be accomplished in the strength of the Lord. His greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. We look around the world today, what do we see? We see a world that's turned its back on God. We see good becoming evil, evil becoming good. We see evil spreading rapidly throughout the world with each passing day. We see people in positions of authority siding with Satan. Therefore, the question, who can deliver us from such apostasy? Jude answered it in Jude verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We often talk about the apostasy in the world today. But no matter what level the extent of apostasy rises to, the power of God is our deliverance. The power of God is mighty to save. The entire world will witness it when Christ returns. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra, the one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now there's many passages we can go to concerning the power of God. But in light of what we already noted, what is there that God cannot accomplish in us, with us, and through us? The answer is nothing. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is there that God cannot do through us? Not a thing. I remember thinking years ago, and I told you this before, when I first started learning the Word of God, I thought to myself, I'll never reach the objective. I'll never learn this. But God made it possible. And and anything great or arrived at some high place. That's not the point. But the point is, God made things possible to me that I never thought would be made possible. There's nothing God can't do in us, with us, or through us. And this brings us to the third reason why we cling to God. The Lord is my shield. In Psalm 84, look at verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Here we see that upon arriving at the temple, the man in the psalm prayed to God on behalf of God's anointed. He was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But note the word shield. It appears in verse 9 and again in verse 11. What does the word shield refer to? Well, it refers to God. God is our shield. The psalmist knew this. He experienced it. Note how it impacted him. In verse 10, he stated, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. What is this man's mindset? It's better to be in the temple of God than to be in the world. And by the wording, he's saying it's far better to be in the temple of God than in the world. It's better to be far better to be in the presence of God than to have everything the world has to offer. But then he took that thought to another level. It appears in the phrase, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. His mind wasn't fixed on some high position in the house of God. It wasn't fixed on a place of honor. Now, you might remember the story about Korah from the Old Testament. Korah was one, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They challenged the authority of Moses. They wanted the position. They wanted the honor. See, this was not the mindset of the psalmist. He would be happy standing at the threshold of the temple, which is a place of humility. Recall the mindset of Moses. Moses walked away from worldly riches, all the pleasures of sin, everything Egypt had to offer. Why? Because his people were God's people. Why was this the case with the psalmist? Well, verse 11 tells us God is a sun and a shield. God was his source of life and light. God was all he needed. How does that apply today? Well, God is our source of life and light as well. God gives us both physical life and spiritual life. God enlightens our souls through his spirit and through his word. God blesses us with both provision and protection. God blesses us with everything we need above and beyond. His grace is new every morning. With the dawning of each day, God has already supplied us with everything we need for that day. Note the phrase, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That applies directly today. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, we know this, but when we wrap our minds around these things, when we understand them and adopt an attitude that applies to that shows that we understand these things, it's then these things become a blessing to us. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And as I said, the spiritual life is like a path. But what awaits us at the end of that path? Glory. We can live a life of blessings here on earth, depending on our attitude, and receive glory at the end of it all. What can we conclude from this? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 12, how blessed is the man in whom God is his shield. Please go to 2 Chronicles 20. You know what kind of faith Christians are encouraged to have? The kind of faith we're encouraged to have is if we're standing on the edge of a steep precipice and the Lord Jesus Christ says jump, we should have the faith enough to jump. That's the kind of faith we are encouraged to have. How do we arrive at that kind of faith? Well, by studying the Word of God, seeing how God functions, seeing who God is and how God functions, and just putting our trust in that. And here's where faith is in view. Faith has its benefits. Faith activates the power of God's promises. And that results in joy and peace in the face of adversity. And we've seen examples of this in Scripture. One has to do with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. He was one of the good kings. The Moabites were enemies of the Jews, so they united with three other nations. They were going to go to war against Jehoshaphat. What did he do? Well, he declared a fast. He assembled the people. He went to God in prayer. At the end of his prayer, a Levite named Jahaziel stood up and announced the overthrow of Judah's enemies. Now, they were about to go to war against four armies, and all of a sudden this guy stands up and announces victory over the enemies. Okay, that's like Jesus Christ saying, jump. Judah was told to go out to the place where the battle was to be fought. But Judah didn't have to fight. Look at what happened, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. As they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Now, what stands out in this passage is how the people of Judah approached the situation. Singing and praising and giving thanks to the Lord. The point here is they believed the promise, and they demonstrated it by their actions. Because they believed, they didn't approach the battle in a state of fear, worry, or concern. Today, that's called walking by faith. Walking by faith shields us from approaching negative circumstances in a state of fear, worry, or concern. Walking by faith gives us the power over doubt and double-mindedness. Therefore, those who walk by faith reap the benefits of faith. And this brings us back to Ephesians 6, where Paul said, take up the shield of faith. It's a command to put our faith in God. It's a command to put our faith in God. But first of all, how do we acquire faith? Through the Word of God. The Word of God presents us with numerous examples of faith, like the ones we just noted. In the Word of God, we see how God came through for his people over and over in the past. From such examples, we can conclude that God is our shield. How do we take up the shield? Learning what the Word of God has to say and standing on it. What do we see here? We see that having faith is one thing, but standing on faith is something entirely different. Anybody can claim to have faith, but does laying claim to faith alone benefit anyone? No, it doesn't. But when we step out in faith or stand on our faith in the face of some type of adversity, we're saying by our actions that God is our shield. That establishes the potential to benefit. And we can prove this by comparing Scripture to Scripture. Nahum, N-A-H-U-M, was one of the minor prophets. He wrote about the fall of Nineveh. In chapter 1, God said the city would be destroyed. So in chapter 2, as a form of ridicule, Nahum urged the city to prepare for battle. Now, Nahum knew that these preparations were not going to deliver the city. It amounted to nothing more than man attempting to deliver himself. But on the other hand, look at what it says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. What do we see here? We see one of the benefits of faith. On the one hand, man can work feverishly trying to deliver himself. But on the other, he can rely on God, who is his shield. In Psalm 18, we're told that God is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Now, how do Christians take refuge in the Lord? By believing what the Word of God has to say and acting on it. And then resting in the Lord. Psalm 91, we're told God's faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. But don't miss this point. A shield doesn't benefit a soldier unless it's taken up. God's faithfulness is a shield only to those who take up the shield. Look at 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Now, because God is perfect, God could never be unfaithful. Now, that being the case, we can conclude that the Word of God is flawless. There's no mistakes, no errors in the Word of God. So when we rely on the flawless Word of God, God becomes our shield. In 1 Peter 1, Peter tells us that our inheritance is protected in heaven by God. Therefore, it won't fade away. Now, for those who put their faith in that, God is their shield. Why? Because they don't have to worry what's going to happen when they leave this world. They believe with full assurance that they will receive their inheritance. They believe the Word of God. But those who don't have that faith are not shielded from doubt, concern, or worry concerning their eternal future. In Psalm 3, David tells us the Lord is a shield around him. In Psalm 5, he states that God surrounds the righteous with favor as a shield. Then, of course, in Psalm 84, we're told that God is both a sun and a shield. So we have just established that the Bible is very clear on this. God is our shield. But God is a shield only to those who cling to him. Now, does that mean that God doesn't protect believers who have little faith? No, it doesn't mean that. But in the case of those who have little faith, they set themselves up for fear, doubt, or worry when it comes to facing some kind of adversity, instead of being assured, fully assured of the fact that God will bring the best out of the situation. They set themselves up for some negative feeling. We saw this in the case of the disciples. One night while they were on the boat on the sea, a great storm arose. The storm was so great that the boat was covered with waves. The disciples ran to Jesus, who was asleep, crying, "Lord, save us." Now, even though they demonstrated very little faith, Jesus delivered them from the storm anyway. But the fact that their faith was little left them susceptible to fear. So the point is, God is our shield. When we fail to take up the shield, we don't benefit from it. There's another point that emerges here as well. God doesn't shield us from everything. We saw this in the life of David. David spent 10 years running in the wilderness, hiding from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Earlier in the session, we noted it in the life of Paul. We also saw it in Job. Now, Job was a wealthy man, as we all know. He owned a lot of livestock, he had a lot of servants, and he was blameless and upright in the eyes of God. In his day, there was no one like him in the entire world. But it was this very thing that brought Satan's antagonism against Job. Now, here's where a very important point is in view. The farther a Christian goes in his walk with God, the more likely he is to be tested. Satan accused Job of fearing God only because God put a hedge around him. God blessed him with great blessings. So God allowed Satan to test Job. Satan imposed two series of tests on Job. The first series of tests, Satan took away Job's wealth and his family. In the second series, he attacked Job's health, leaving him with painful boils all over his body. Both tests were sudden, unexpected, and extremely severe. Here's where a question emerges. How do Christians respond if they encounter adversity that is sudden, unexpected, and extremely severe? See, this is why we study the Word of God. God doesn't inform us ahead of time as to what we're going to face each day. We don't receive emails or some written form of correspondence warning us that what's right around the corner. We have the completed canon of Scripture. The Bible tells us that suffering's inevitable. But the Bible also provides us the means to overcome any form of suffering. Let's note some points. First has to do with preparation. Bible prepares us by telling us that we will encounter a certain amount of suffering. Now that being the case, when we encounter suffering, it doesn't take us by surprise. Look at what Peter told his readers, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, since we know that we can expect suffering, we shouldn't be taken by surprise. Second point has to do with grace. By going to God for instruction in His Word and through prayer, we can receive the grace to overcome any form of suffering. Recall what God had said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Third involves clinging to God. God is our shield. God either shields us from the adversity or shields us through the adversity. Therefore, if we should be struck by some sudden form of adversity, there are certain principles we can recall. The first appears in Paul's words in Romans 8. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. But do we believe that, and are we willing to wait on it? If Christians put into practice the information we discuss in this short series, they have all the tools they need to wait on God through whatever they might face. Please go to Isaiah 40 as we will be closing in a few minutes. In Isaiah 40, look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now, we might suffer, but if we're willing to wait for God to deliver us, God will strengthen us, and He'll even strengthen us in the midst of our suffering. Second, our suffering has the potential to glorify God. Look at what Jesus said, John 11, verse 4. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. This is talking about the death of Lazarus. But the application here is how Christians handle the death of a loved one. How we handle the death of a loved one has the potential to glorify God. Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Third, the trials and tests Christians encounter in life say something about their faith. Peter touched on it in 1 Peter 1. Adversity tests our faith to determine whether or not our faith is genuine. Genuine faith will bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, adversity is a stepping stone to growth. It's given in grace to make us spiritually stronger, adversity. Now, there's more points we can note, but just from those four alone, Christians can look at adversity, cannot look at adversity the way the Lord, the way the world looks at adversity. Christian suffering always works out for good, depending on how we handle it. Now, in light of that, how do Christians deal with that test that's sudden, unexpected, and quite possibly extremely severe? Well, they don't explode, complain, fall apart, or cut and run. They recall who God is and what God says. They recall the promises of God. This adversity I'm going through right now, I don't like it. It hurts. It's cutting into my lifestyle. But I know something good will result from it because God said it would happen. See, that's recalling the promises of God. And then what? Then cling to the Lord. Take up the shield of faith. Apply what the Word of God says and place one's faith in God to bring about God's desired outcome. God is our song. Now that means we praise and thank God not only for the blessings but also for the adversities of life. God is our strength. By clinging to the God of our strength, we go from strength to strength. We receive an ever-increasing strength. And this strength empowers us to cling to God at all times, even in the face of suffering. And last but not least, God is our shield. So take up that shield all the while clinging to God and stand still waiting for his deliverance. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family this evening to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for these dedicated believers who will come out this evening to receive your word. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, thank you for our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf, and through him you've entered us into this brand new life we call the spiritual life. Empower us, Father, to employ the principles that we've discussed this evening, to have the attitude that goes along with the phrase, you are our strength, you are our song, you are our strength, and you are our shield. To have the attitude and put our faith in those things when we encounter times of adversity. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.